They mention in those questions quite a bit that we are a Free Methodist denomination. We are a denomination, and I always want people who attend this church to realize that we have a doctrine that we follow, and we have an organization that backs us. We're Free Methodists. That means that we are Wesleyan and Arminian in our belief, as opposed to Calvinistic, if you want to get down to theology. But basically what it means is that this denomination values certain things in individuals and in worshiping God. And that is freedom in the Holy Spirit to move and do as God directs us to do. That's the number one thing. And I am seeing that more and more the last few weeks. How God is bringing words to people during our service and moving within their heart to the point that they can't keep it inside. They need to share it. And we saw that last week, and we saw that this week. And we're praying right now for a movement of God where He will bring us to a point of repentance. Now, a few weeks ago, Ted shared the conclusion of a sermon that I presented the first part, and he concluded it. And he called us to repentance and holiness. And he challenged those of us who wanted to join him in that prayer to make it a point daily to pray for repentance. And what that basically means is saying, God, here I am. Is there anything within me that needs to be changed so that I can be more like you? And that's been a prayer of my heart really diligently since that time, which was about 4 weeks ago, I believe. And when we do that, what we find is that God answers those kinds of prayers. Guaranteed, God answers those kind of prayers. When we are sincerely saying to Him, move in my life. Check me out. Take a magnifying glass, a microscope if you need to, and point out any way in me that is not right with what Jesus Christ modeled. And He will do that. And actually, if you were here last week, you got to experience some of what I have been going through in real time. Because I've been opening myself up more and more to God, and I've shared about my healing journey with you over the last few weeks, but last week it was really fresh. God had shown me something that I was working through and struggling through right then, that weekend. And I was able to bring that and share that with you. Because God is at work. He's at work within me. And I believe He's at work within this church. And I hope that individually you feel the same kind of work being done in you. We're in a series called Activate. And we're actually wrapping this series today. Sad. It's been a fun series. But what this series has done was let us know that we must always be ready. It has given us a new place to start from, a new starting line as a church. And every week, I hope that what we've been building is this idea that every day we need to be ready to go with God. Now, my mind says I need to be down in the blocks and ready to take off for my race. Now, some of you all might not be sprinters. I'm kind of more of a sprinter in my life. I sprint here and I sprint there and then I sprint here. Some of you might be more marathon runners, and really, the journey of life is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. And so you might want to imagine, you know, the tape before you take off on a marathon, walking or running. But every day we have a starting point from which to begin to follow God, to start our day with that prayer that says, God, use me today. I get to be in your presence, God. I'm ready to go. And we're all going somewhere. We are going somewhere. And as a church, we're going places. Where, you might ask? Well, let me tell you. We are going to be moving out of this space before the, well, by at the end of the year. Some of you know that already because I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. We found out that God wants us to move out of the community center. And at first, that hit me a little bit like, oh my gosh, now what do we do? Until light bulb came on and I remembered, we've done it before. We've done it before when we moved out of the building we owned. And most of you who have talked to me have said, hey, this is going to be an easy move because all we have to do is jump in the truck and drive our trailer to a different location. It's not going to take a bunch of packing. We don't have to have a moving sale. It's going to be so much easier. And you know, it was about 2 weeks before we knew we had to be out of our other building that we found out that we were going to be here at the community center. And we came in here saying, we're camping here. We are camping here. And in every sense of the word, we have been sojourners. We have been people who are here temporarily. And our sojourning looked a little different than what God had in mind for us. But now he's saying it's time to move. Because why? Because we're ready. We're ready for more. We're ready for our next step. And part of the reason we're ready is because he's given us a more clear vision. He's allowed us to realize that we're coming together. Let's imagine that we're climbing on a train car. And we're getting ready. We're in this train. And we're starting to chug out of the station. And we're all in the car together. And we're going somewhere together. Because God has given us things to look forward to and things to do. What has he given us? God has given us a purpose. He has given us a vision. And he has given us a mission. Our purpose and vision and mission will pop up on the screen in just a moment. Our purpose is transforming lives. God's purpose is transforming lives. Your life should be transforming. We are also called to be a catalyst for healing and hope. There's a lot of discussion and talk here about healing and hope, and it's not just talk. It's real. It's happening in our midst. Yes. We have a vision, and our vision is to be submitted, committed, and sharing. Can you say that with me? We are submitted, committed, and sharing. We are submitted to God. We are seeking his will and his direction first. We are committed to God. We are moving and doing as God directs, and we are sharing his love unconditionally, passionately, and completely. Six of us were at St. Child yesterday doing exactly that, serving unconditionally. We got to do fun things like take everything out of all the kitchen cupboards and wash them completely down and put it all back in. And we got to do fun things like wash the inside and the outside of cupboard doors. And Eric had the most fun because he got to wash walls and baseboards and mop floors. Woohoo! I got to clean a baby corner and I got to detail a van, and then Marcus O got to help by shampooing some spilled milk that we pray the van smells much better than when we first got into it. Anyway, we did that work, and a couple of pregnant mamas were sitting in the living room, and they're both expecting twins. And it actually, I felt really good to be able to serve them. I felt really good to be able to do that. And they connected with us. They visited, they helped us, pointed out where things were around the house. And it was a neat connection. It was a great connection. And you know what all that did? What all that vision that all submission and committed and then actually sharing God's love did, it brought hope. It brought hope to us to know that God came and he cared for us to the point where we go and we care for others. And he brought hope into that home yesterday. And he brought hope for those babies. And excitement, because we were excited for them and with them, for the life that God has ahead. And so today, as we wrap this series, we're going to unwrap. We're going to unwrap the fourth thing. So we have purpose, mission, vision. We're going to unwrap values. That's okay. Go ahead. Let's go to the next slide. Purpose, mission, vision, mission, values. And so I want to look at the definition of values, first of all, from a cultural standpoint. And I need a chair to demonstrate. It's going to be a demonstration. So when my daughter was 2 or 3, my youngest daughter, she had a friend over to play. And I believe it was Kristen Shirley. So it was a play date. So it was Mark's daughter. And they're both grown up ladies now. And I left them for a little while in the room while they were playing. And when I came back in, and I didn't bring the toys, so you guys have to imagine, our daughter Jennifer was sitting in her little chair with as many toys as she could hold on her lap and in her arms. And then next to her was her other little chair. So she had a little set with a table and 2 chairs. And she had her leg wrapped through the leg of the other chair. And she was sitting on top of her stuff, her possessions. And Kristen was just standing there staring like, I get to play with nothing. And that's exactly what Jennifer wanted. These are my possessions. These have value. And if I hold on to them and you want them bad enough, you're going to see the value in them too. And you're going to realize that I have value. That's what our culture wants to tell us. That as long as we can accumulate enough possessions, that we're going to have value, that there's going to be worth in that. So we can stand on that side of things, or we can stand on little Kristen's side of things, and we can look across the parking lot or look across the street and say, my neighbor just got a new car. That car's awesome. Or did you see the new haircut that person has? She looks cute. He looks hot. I want that haircut because if I have that, I'm going to be hot and cute too. Other people are going to think that about me. Or clothing or any number of things that we see someone else has and we say, I want that because I believe they have value. And therefore, that person has value, and if I possess those things, I will have value too. So we live on both sides of that in our culture. And you know what that causes? That causes us to worship consumerism. We worship consumerism, and we find value in what we own, in what we look like, in where we live, in trying to impress other people. In the beginning, humans had a focal point, one focal point, and that one focal point was God, because they spent every waking minute with God. And even as they slept, God watched over them. Their value was associated only in their time with God, their relationship with God. Value didn't have any meaning apart from God's everything. And then sin broke. It broke that perfection. And And it caused life and the value that we put within ourselves and we put on others to begin to be a striving and begin to be a fighting and a proving task. We had to prove somehow our value. It didn't just become intrinsic. It wasn't just, hey, we're valuable because God's hanging out with me. And he says I'm amazing. He says I'm his kid and I can call him dad and here we are together. It stole that away from us. And it began this friction between God and us, but between each other. And it destroyed relationships. And soon it just tore families apart and it tore nations apart. And we continue to see that now. When I describe the cultural, where we get our value from a cultural aspect, that's been going on for all of history, since the break that happened in the garden, where we no longer didn't have to wonder where our value came from. We just knew. However, there's good news. Jesus reclaimed us. He reclaimed us, and he returned that intrinsic value to us that was there in the beginning. It's like we, and when I say we, the human race, walked in to a dark, seedy pawn shop, and we traded in our value, and we got whatever we could for it. And then we went and tried to live our life, figure out how to be happy. But you know what? Jesus walked into that same pawn shop. And you know how many days he stayed there? He stayed there 3 days. And you know what he walked out with? Walked out of that dark place with? He walked out of that place with our restoration, our wholeness, and our value. And he gave that back to us so that we could exchange it, so that we don't have to be driving down the road anymore and look next to us and say, man, I bet that person's life's amazing. And look at me. No, we don't have to do that anymore. What we do is say, my God's amazing. My God is amazing. He picked me up out of muck and mire. And even when I fall back in that pit, he's going to pick me up again. You know what it is with God? It's like he has a pitcher that he pours into us that never runs out. And we are the vessel receiving it. And there's no hole in the bottom of our bucket. That's another lie. That's another cultural lie that sometimes we just say, there's just a hole in my bucket. We had to repair the garage door. We had to repair the furnace. Our car got ran into. There was one other thing that actually happened to Ted and me the last couple of weeks. But we're not going to say there's a hole in our bucket. We're going to say Jesus Christ has a pitcher that never runs out, and he pours into us, and we are filled up. And when you think of us as a body of Christ, imagine with me, and I wish I had a visual aid for this because I think they're so cool. You know how they stack champagne glasses on top of each other, and then they pour it over, and it cascades down. And that's the body of Christ. That's how we're being filled up. And that pitcher never, ever, ever runs out. That's the value that Jesus Christ pours into us. Now, Jesus took his closest friends to a place to teach them. He took them up to a mountainside, and he sat with them for a while, for at least 3 chapters in Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus did during that time was take these friends, make them disciples. And what that means is that he poured everything that he had into them. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that is what he does for us. He pours everything that he has into us. Now, as I went to the cross station today and just prayed momentarily, I was saying, God, help me get out of your way so that you can do what you want to do here this morning. And what he said back to me was, okay, but I'm going to get in your way. I'm going to get in your way, and I'm going to get in every one of yours way, because I don't want you to go around me anymore. I don't want you to try to circumvent your way through life by trying to go around me. I want to get in your way because I want to go with you, because I am going through you because you were walking with me. Let's pray that we not get in God's way, but let's be determined that when he gets in our way, we're going to let him. We're going to let him. We're not going to turn and try to get around him and go a different way. Because Jesus brings value that is different than what we've grown up really seeing around us. We know it as Christians, and if you've grown up in church, a lot of you have heard your value is in Christ. Okay, my value is in Christ, and then we're bombarded with other messages. But this is what value says. Value says these three things. It says, I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. I want to remind you all that we now have sermon notes available. And the last 2 weeks, we had put them on the chairs, just kind of let you know they're here. And then now we have them back on the back table. So any week you want to come in and take notes, you can do that. And if you didn't pick up sermon notes today and you would like to be taking notes, you could slip your hand up and you will get sermon notes. Because you should have all gotten a pen too on your way in. So these underlined words, accepted, secure, and significant, are your first fill-ins on your sermon notes. Value says, I am accepted, I am secure, I am significant. Specifically, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. This is what he taught his disciples. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, he was speaking and teaching on possessions at the time, but that's a lot of what we put our value in, is our possessions. And when we realize not necessarily what we possess, but who possesses us, it gives us a new way of viewing our value. Our treasure needs to not be in the things that are temporal. This world is temporal. It really is. As long as some days feel, as long as some years feel, as long as it feels like it's taking to get to retirement, no matter what it is, this is temporal. We need to put our value and our hope and our trust in the thing that will last forever. And that is spiritual. That is things not of this world. And to recognize that our call is to be able to bring the things of God into our life in a tangible way. Now, one of my favorite movies is Raiders of the Lost Ark. And yes, it is because Harrison Ford is the star. And so I thought I'd just put a picture up today. And if those of you who I haven't told before why our dog's name is Harrison, now you know. But stay with me a second, because this really has a point. This movie was about hunting a treasure. It was about pursuing a treasure. And think of the movies you've seen and the books that you've read that have a treasure being sought. The entire focus is on finding the treasure. There are perils that befall the one seeking the treasure. There are huge boulders that come crashing after you. There are snake pits. There are spider webs. There are bad guys. There are false leads. And there are true leads and clear, valid leads. And the treasure, most of the time, when it is found, often corrupts those who want it the most. Sometimes their faces melt off. Reference to Raiders of the Lost Ark for those of you who don't know that movie. Anyway, the moral, the moral of these teachings is that greed and focusing on gaining wealth and power corrupt to the core, and they reveal an evil heart. But finding treasure in this world will do that. It will not satisfy. It does not bring value to the human spirit. Now, I've shared quite a bit over the last few weeks, and I mentioned it earlier. I shared with you how I've been through a healing journey that was a long, dark tunnel that I was there for about 7 years. And I was able to share that from a place of, I'm here now, and that was then. And then last week, God showed me how important it was that in that dark tunnel, I ran into my inner child. And I found deeper healing. And what happened last week with what God did in me and through me was not necessarily that I wasn't aware that my inner child needed to reconnect with me. What happened is that he gave me added empathy. He gave me empathy for that part of me. He gave me a deeper love for me. He gave me the ability to value that part of myself that I have looked at for years as being necessary to make me whole. It is part of me. But I've also looked at it in a way as she was in the way. She was a bother. She was hurt and she was damaged. And what he did over the last week is say to me, you gotta love her. You gotta love that part of you too. Ooh, that's hard sometimes, to love every single part of yourself. That can be really tough. And that's what God has been doing in me this last week. And I thank you who have reached out to me and said, are you okay this week? How are you doing this week? Because you recognized that I was, you know, coming out of some PTSD triggers. So post-PTSD, I am actually doing very well because God has brought a peace to me that I haven't had in a very long time. And it feels great. He's brought so much healing to my life. And last week, I think I shared, I said there's three main things I needed for healing, and it was counseling, medication to get the chemical balance right in my brain, and healing prayer. And without healing prayer, the reconnection of my broken off child self and my grown up self would have never been able to be made whole. And what God has shown me this week is a fourth component. And that's another reason I have this chair up here. How many legs does this chair have?
Four.
Pop quiz, and you guys aced it. Good job. So when I said there's three things, counseling, medication, and healing prayer, God pointed out to me that a chair with three legs, you can't sit in it. It doesn't give you stability. You'll fall over. And I was on the phone this week with a friend of mine, and I was reminded about how during that dark time that I wasn't very nice, that I had a lot of anger, that I hated the world and I hated God, that I would still come to church because we had little kids and that's what we did. But I didn't sing a word because I didn't want to lie about how I felt about God. Because really, deep down, I didn't like him at all. But this friend of mine and her sister one day came up to me after service and said, "Are you okay?" And I know I stood there going, "Yeah, I'm fine. Fine, I'm fine." And they said, "Okay." But talking to my friend this week, she said, "We knew you weren't fine. We were concerned. There were many of us very concerned. And we prayed for you. We were praying for you." And what God showed me this week is that that's the fourth leg. The fourth leg is relationships. Amen. That we need other people who are there holding us up in prayer so that we have the Holy Spirit working within us and so that we don't slip through the cracks. That we don't slip away. If you ever notice anyone not present on a Sunday morning or not in your small group, reach out to them. At least let them know that you missed them. You know they're there. They're not invisible. And that you're praying for them. Now, I've shared a lot of really personal things over the last month. And I want to make sure that I clarify that that is not a prerequisite for going through healing with God. You do not have to spill your guts. You do not have to stand in front of a group of people and tell them every single thing that happened in your life or a great deal of it. I can do that now, and I'm called to do that now. Because I'm that far on this side of healing, and that is a call and a thing that God has placed on my life. But that is not a requirement of yours, because no matter how much I may have at points wanted to lift my brokenness to God, I couldn't have, because I didn't have the strength on my own to lift that much brokenness. What I had to do was allow God in. I had to let him see what was inside and let him come in and take it from me. This is on your sermon notes too. I don't have to lift my brokenness to God. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to receive from God. Remember the one who's holding the pitcher that never runs out. It's not us, because our pitcher goes dry. We experience a drought. God is the one who fills us up. And we have to allow ourselves to be open enough, so we need to open ourselves up so that he can take away that brokenness. And that's the part that we get a choice in. Another person during my ugly time called me up on the phone. It was an older gentleman. And I answered the phone. I need to get a sip of water for before I do this one. Boy, this is a day of visual aids and audio aids. You'll find out in a moment. I answered the phone. This guy calls me, and this is all I heard. "Jesus loves you, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And after he was done, through tears, he said, I don't know why, but God told me I had to call you up and sing that to you. And that was the end of the conversation. And at the time, I went, who cares? And it took me years to finally have a soft enough heart, because that penetrated. It really did penetrate. I pretended it didn't, but it did. And I finally told him years later, you heard from God. You heard from God and you stepped out in obedience, because I needed to know that Jesus loved me. And I needed to know that you were thinking of me, and that when Jesus brought me to your mind, you did something about it. He took a risk. Do you know what kind of risk he took? To call me up randomly, an older man to call me up randomly and sing Jesus Loves Me over the phone, simply because God had told him to do it. That's how much Jesus loves me. That's how much Jesus loves you. That is how much Jesus loves you. Enough to send his son to this world and say, I love you and I give you value. And I want you all to know that that's the first time I've ever sang in church without asking Cyrus and Doug to mute me. Because I wanted to show you that it is okay to take a risk. It is okay to take a risk for God. Because he wanted to let all of us know today that he loves us and that our value is secure in him. Why? Because we are accepted. Say that with me. I am accepted. Secondly, I am secure. I am secure. Thirdly, I am significant. I am significant. That is the truth of how much Jesus loves you. We are not in this alone. Now, those people who prayed for me and interacted in my life, I didn't cling to them and say, oh, save me, pull me out of this. I didn't do that. I didn't look to someone else to do the hard work for me. But they were there doing the hard work with me. I looked to Jesus to do that. That's very key. If I would have looked to people to try to solve my problems, it would have taken even longer than it did to get through to the other side. And so I want us to remember this, that the followers of Christ share life together in all things. Jesus said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Each of the four distinctive characteristics that we have uncovered as we've activated our faith, as we've set it in motion, to have purpose and vision and mission and values, is something that collectively we have as a church, but individually we have that as well. And we are defined as a place of hope because we are looking to be more and more transformed to be like Jesus. And we believe that our faith should be lived out. To be lived out because Jesus is pouring himself into us. I want to bring your attention to the bookmarks you received on the way in today. And on that bookmark, there is scripture that will reinforce who you are in Christ. And there's headings that say, I am accepted, I am secure, I am significant. And I would challenge you this week to read through those. Read through those scripture and remind yourself again of how valuable you are. Marcus and team, will you come forward as we pray? Lord, I want to thank you for this morning, for your love for us is beyond measure. And we need more of you every day. I know that you love us just as we are, and man, are we lucky for that. But God, are we blessed for that. But God, what we need is more of you. We need to recognize that your love for us is poured out unending. Help us to be those open vessels to receive, to be filled, to be cleansed, to take away the drought that we might feel in our life and the dryness and the hopelessness, Lord God, and help us to share that. Share that with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.